Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of James this morning, a little book in the back of the New Testament, right after Hebrews. We're going to be in James 1 and then Hebrews 10 and 11. I want to share with you today as we the subject of working through adversity. It kind of goes along with our theme for this year that we don't need to be fearful. Is there anyone here you've never had a difficult day in your life? Anybody at all? Chances are, more than half of us right now are probably going through some kind of a trial, difficulty, adversity, sickness, health, crises, challenge of some way. The book of Job says, at the end of Job says that man was born unto adversity, much like sparks come up from the fire, so we have adversity in our lives. So it's part of life. And we're going to look at how do we work through adversity so that we can weather the storm. Sometimes God delivers us from the storm. Sometimes God just brings us through the storm. My prayer for you and I is that God would use our time together here in the Word to encourage one another, to encourage you to find some guidance. We already know that the world is continuing to be a messed up place. Who would have thought just 30 years ago that marriage would be redefined? That government would just do whatever they want, regardless of what the citizens want. Who would ever thought that so much of what's going on around us would be happening? Who would have ever thought that people would turn against law enforcement as though they're the bad guys, when in reality, they're sacrificing every day to keep us safe? It's a crazy, mixed-up world, but we know this. God will give us the grace and the strength and the wisdom to work through in every situation. We're also mindful we got a lot better off here than many people do, particularly in countries like Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, etc. We are blessed in so many ways. So James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's an old English way of saying that Jewish believers who put their faith in Christ were persecuted and had to leave Jerusalem. And they were suffering. And so James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, is writing these words. My brethren, count it or consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. You're saying, wait a minute. There's joy. James chapter 1, verse 2. It's joyful to have difficult times. We need to understand what the word joy means there. It's an inner peace. It's a settledness. It's not happiness. It's not giddiness. Listen, when the transmission in your car goes, you're not like, oh, praise God, I got to go buy a new transmission. No, it's a settledness. It says, God, you knew this was going to happen, and somehow, some way, you're going to guide me through this process. I can trust you. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. So James says, consider it a good thing, have an inner peace when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Or in other words, there is endurance or perseverance. How many of you like to pray, oh Lord, just give me patience this week? Yeah, don't pray that. God will, by the way. We need to be enduring, persevering. And it says, verse 4, but let patience or perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. As you read that verse, you realize God uses trials, difficulties, adversities in our lives to help to grow us to become more like Christ. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God. So when you're going through a trial, you're going through a difficulty, you're facing adversity, ask God, say, God, give me wisdom to know how to respond to this, how to deal with this. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. God doesn't say to you and I, haha, you're asking me, you dummy. No, God says, please come and ask me. I want to show you. I love you. Do you know that you're loved? You are loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You are loved by God. God loves us dearly. And because he loves us, he will give us that wisdom, and it will be given to him. Now, verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Faith means to trust God, to rely upon God, to have confidence in God. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. It's driven and tossed by the wind. How many of you like to go to the ocean and watch the waves? I like to. Anybody else? I was just down in Florida a couple weeks ago, and it was wonderful. And praise God, Florida's a safe place to visit, unlike Arizona. You know, when you go to Arizona, I was told by one of our couples they came home with a scorpion in their suitcase. And I understand in Arizona there's some things out there that the vegetation wants to pierce you and puncture you. I didn't have that problem in Florida. We only have crocodiles and alligators down there. Just having a little fun. But it goes on to say, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave, you know, back and forth. I think God can do it. I don't know if God can do it. God, where are you? Okay, God, I trust you. We need to come to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you completely. I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to leave the results in your hands. Verse 7, for let not that man, that person, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. I remember the night well, November 18th, 2013. I was at Hyde Park Baptist Church. I was pastoring First Baptist Church of Rhinebeck at the time, which was the last ministry. In fact, I was there last Sunday. They asked me to come back. It's always good when they ask a pastor to come back. It was a privilege to be there last Sunday. But I was at Hyde Park Baptist Church on November 18th, 2013, and my cell phone rang, and I saw it was from my son, David. So I excused myself. I was just there helping them as they were looking for a pastor. I was working with their pulpit committee. It's something I've done with a number of churches. I've helped them to find pastors. And so I was helping their pulpit committee that night, and my phone rang. My son, David, who was a former Marine, well, actually, he'll tell you he's once a Marine, always a Marine. I agree with that. But he called up and said, Dad, when will you be home tonight? And I said, well, I don't know, in a little while, son, what's up? He goes, well, I have something important I want to talk with you about. You know, when your adult son calls you up and says there's something important, you figured you better get going. So I walked back in and said, guys, I'll meet with you next week again. I need to leave. Family matters. I got home, and my son David meets me, and he's a big old tall guy, built like a Marine. He's a personal trainer. He's a man's kind of man. He loves his mom and dad. And he said, Dad, your sister called from Florida, and your younger brother, Mark, died suddenly today. It just hit me like a load of bricks. My younger brother, Mark, who had been a drug addict for years, I had the privilege of bringing Mark and helping Mark to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And after Mark came to Christ, his life was transformed. He went to Bible college part-time. He became a pastor. He led hundreds of people to Christ. He had a profound influence upon young people that I've rarely seen among other youth pastors in my life. And at the age of 53, through a blood clot, my brother was called into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I still see his picture hanging on our wall, often daily. And a new form of adversity came over me. I had a peace in my heart. I facilitated his funeral service. There was the largest crowd I've seen probably of all my days of doing services. The place was packed full. And Mark left behind three young children and a wonderful wife. But there was a peace in my heart because he was with the Lord. And I knew this, nothing can come into the life of a believer unless God either permits it or God purposes it. In Job, he permitted Satan to buffet him. In life of Paul the Apostle, he purposed it. He sent a thorn of the flesh, it was called, some kind of infirmity. And God said, Paul said, Lord, take this away. And what did God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient. When you're weak, then in me you're really strong. So sometimes God permits things, sometimes he purposes it. So none of us are immune to adversity. And adversity is sickness, adversity is financial problems, adversity is employment issues, adversity sometimes is a person you're married to. And maybe you're the source of the adversity. We were joking around in the men's Sunday school class this morning that Samson referred to his wife one time as a heifer. And Jim says, well, that didn't go well in that marriage. Well, it didn't, because he eventually gave his wife away to the best man. There were some real issues there. You'll have to go to Jim's class. You want to know what the lowdown is. By the way, could I encourage you, come out at 9:30 on Sundays. You're already coming here anyway. You're already spending the gas. You're already getting up. Your morning's already here. Come out and either come to the class here in this room where Brother Tom's teaching on so great salvation that we have. Come to the men's class down the hall. We're going through the book of Judges, and it's very interactive. And you know, bring your coffee with you. And there's a lot of talking going on there as well. Or the ladies' class across the hall that my wife and Alice are co-teaching and going through different psalms. Why miss out on small group ministry and learning to have some real... You want fellowship? Come to Sunday school. Come to the adult Bible study hour. You know, 9:30. Don't miss out on it. Make the extra. You say, well, I'm not a morning person. Well, listen, give Brother Tom your phone number. He'll call you at 5 a.m. to make sure you're up. I don't know, Tom, are you up at 5?
Will do.
Okay. Seriously, you're missing out on what God wants for you when you don't avail yourself to something like these adult classes, because they're more than study. They're fellowship. They're caring, prayer requests, getting to know one another. Anyway, enough of that. I hope you'll take up the challenge. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Just back a page or two. You're in James 1, Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's a chapter on faith. It's a record of men and women that trusted God, believed God, and the outcome of their trust and their faith. It's really a message about God who is faithful, that you can trust Him, and that we need to trust Him no matter what we're facing in life. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is knowing God's going to do something, but by faith we are acquiring it now. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence, or we might use the word the reality, of things not seen. Let me explain that, because a lot of years I didn't quite understand this verse. When you and I come to put our trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we haven't seen Christ yet. We haven't gone to heaven yet because you're still here. Do you have a pulse today? Okay, you're still here. We're still here, but we are believing what we've read about Christ and we know about Christ as revealed by the prophets, by the angels, by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, by Christ Himself. How much more revelation do we need? These things have all been revealed, the Word of God, right? We put our trust in Christ as the one who died on the cross, paid for our sins, was buried, and rose again. We believe. We're trusting in Him. The word believe means to trust. Believe does not mean mental assent. How many of us here believe that George Washington was our first president? Can I see your hands? Three of you. Good. With the way they're writing history books now, who knows? I am not believing in George Washington for anything today. I believe he was our president. When I believe in George Washington, I mean I believe he was our president. But when I believe in Christ, it means I'm putting my trust in Him, my confidence in Him. You know, I'm looking at this chair right here, and I'm thinking, that chair could probably hold me up. I think I could stand in that chair, and I wouldn't fall. I think that chair probably has the ability. But I'm not trusting in it. And then I take all 200 pounds and I put on that chair. Praise God, it didn't fall, Jim. That's amazing. Someone did this well. I'm trusting in this chair to hold me up. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if you're not, I encourage you to come to Him. For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you're taking pictures for Facebook, don't put this on Facebook. Crazy guy was preaching Sunday, stood on the chair. So faith is the substance or the assurance of things that we are hoping for. We put in our faith in Christ, but we know someday we're going to be here with him face to face. By the way, salvation is more than going to heaven. You know what salvation is all about? We're forgiven. Every sin we've ever committed, past, present, and future, was washed by the blood of Christ, has been paid for by the blood of Christ. And when we come to Christ, he forgives us, and God sees us as sinless positionally. Oh, man, you guys, you're still asleep this morning. I mean, there ought to be more of an amen for that. Honestly, think about your standing before God today, forgiven of all of your sins, bound for heaven. God is your Father, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. Could I get an amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Isn't it true? We have so much to be grateful for. We are such a blessed people. Verse 2 says that, for by faith, those who went on before them, the elders, the patriarchs, they obtained a good witness because they trusted God and believed him. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. Someone mentioned in the men's class today that the theory of evolution is losing traction. It is. Because as science develops, more and more they're saying there's really no evidence that evolution could have taken place or ever took place. It was just an attempt to explain away God. But the Word of God tells us that the things that we see around us, including you and I, were created by that which we cannot see today, who is God. We believe that by faith. By the way, it takes faith to believe in evolution. It takes more faith, if you study the science, more faith to believe that billions of years ago, there was absolutely nothing in the universe, and all of a sudden, boom, Jim and Alice came. And the chairs you're sitting in, and the planet, and the water, and electricity, and the spirit of life that's in each of us. That takes a lot more faith than to believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the sixth day, he created you and I. You see, evolution is a religion. You have to believe in it, like humanism. Verse 4 talks about Abel. You remember Abel? God said, give me an offering, and Abel, by faith, believed God. He offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel simply said, God, you told me to do this, I'm going to do it. What did Cain do? What did Cain do? The opposite. He offered something God said don't do. And then Cain got mad because God said, I don't accept your offering. You didn't come to me by faith. You didn't believe me. Now, before you're too harsh on Cain, are there days that you don't believe God? Do we believe that our body belongs to God, that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore we should glorify God with our body? Because if we do, it probably would change our eating habits. It'd probably change our exercising habits. It'd probably change what we put into our body or we don't put into our body. Because if this body really belongs to God, then I need to glorify God with my body. You say, Pastor, you've gone from preaching to meddling. I know. I've been there too. I'm just as guilty. But God wants to get a hold of us and have us trust him. Goes on to say in verse, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm looking down at my Bible saying, now where did you go? Back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, let's drop down to verse 6. But without faith, it is sometimes hard to please God. Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? But without faith, what? It is impossible to please him, to please God. To please God, it doesn't mean in the sense of you want to please your parents, you want to please your spouse, you want to please your friends. No, it means to obey him. It means to be obedient to him. Without faith, God's saying, you're not doing it. Trust me. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That God is God. That he is God. If you come by faith, you have to say, God, I believe you're God and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, far too many Bible-believing Christians live mediocre Christian lives. Now, I'm not judging you because I don't know you. I just know my own life. There's times I've been very mediocre. Lukewarm, as Ephesians or as Revelation talks about. You know what God says about lukewarm Christians? God says it nauseates them and he wants to vomit them out. A lukewarm Christian, according to Revelation chapter 2, one of the churches there that Jesus Christ wrote a letter to, are believers that are not sincere about their faith. They're just, average, mediocre. Oh, God, help us not to be mediocre, because God deserves all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our lives. And so faith, without it, we don't really have a right relationship with God. But if we want to come to God and believe that he's God and trust him and trust his word, then God wants to reward those who do that. In the days that you and I have that remain upon this earth, whether it be one day, 100 days, or 50 more years, 80 more years, I don't know what God's plan is for your life, but wouldn't you like to spend each day in such a way that you're seeing the blessings of God in your life as you walk by faith in him? That's more satisfying than anything else. Goes on to say down in verse 8, we're just kind of going through a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. That takes faith. Now, see, I have an engineering background, and Jim, I think you have an engineering background, right? Anybody else here have an engineering background? Anybody else? Okay. Yes, brother. All right. You know what us engineers like to do? We like to have the whole plan before us. We want to know what is step one, what is step two, what is step three, what is step four, what's going to get us to the end result, and how do we get there, and what's involved in everything. That's good for engineers, because when they make a car, we want it to run. We used to say years ago, what if Microsoft made cars, you know, that sometimes just stopped? Because the early computer sometimes just went to a blue screen like, oh, we don't know what happened. We're glad for engineers. You're on the space shuttle, you want to know what's going to get there and get back. But with God, sometimes he simply says, I want you to take this step today. I want you to obey me. I want you to trust me. I want you to get moving. But God, where am I going? Don't worry, Abraham. I have a plan. You see, that's obedience and faith. But we humans, we want the whole picture. Well, God, I will evaluate. If I think that this is really good, if you show me everything, God, I'll kind of decide whether or not I'm going to trust you. Then that's not faith. I'm not saying we have to have blind faith. We have faith in God and faith in what God has clearly said. By the way, there's so much in Scripture that we could just really obey God in, and we don't have to wonder, did he say it? Abraham believed God. By faith, verse 9, Abraham went out and he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents or temporary shelters with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Did you know Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees? And the Ur of Chaldees was a city. And they had indoor modern plumbing in the city. And now he's going to spend the rest of his life living in tents. Quite different, but he was trusting God. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is of God. God had said, Abraham, come out from your people, take your wife and your animals, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and the whole world will be blessed by you, and your offspring will be more than can be numbered, and there'll be a beautiful forever city that will come out of all of this. And Abraham believed God and trusted him, and he's willing to lay aside some things to walk in obedience. Now look at verse 13. These all died, and that's referring, I believe, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is what it means to live the Christian faith. We see God's promises, and some of them are afar off. Some of them are in the future. See, Abraham had an eternal perspective. I borrowed that from Tom. He told me that phrase. I like that phrase, Tom. Eternal perspective. If we don't have an eternal perspective, then we probably are going to miss out on God's best for our lives. And what I mean by that is we ought to look at everything in light of what God is doing, not only now, but in light of eternity. He that begun a good work in you will perform it. And it may not be completed until we're with the Lord. But God is working in our lives. If we only have an earthly perspective, then we're going to be disappointed with God. God, I trusted you, and you said you would reward me, and I didn't get that house on the hill that I wanted. That's an earthly perspective. But if we have an eternal perspective, and we say, God, I want to be more like Christ. I know you want to conform me into the image of Christ. I know that, God, that you've promised that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through, but our real treasures are laid up beyond the blue. And that's true. People live forever with God if they put their trust in Christ. And that's, we call that heaven, but it's really the presence of God. By the way, did you know that eternal life starts the moment you trust in Christ? John 17 teaches that. Eternal life is not what we're going to get when we die. Eternal life starts now. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know the Father and you might know the Son. We're born again. We're saved. We're enjoying eternal life now and will forever, because we'll be in the presence of God with him now and forever. So sometimes we just have to understand that the things that God has for us will not bear total fruit in this lifetime. There's a guy named Elliot. He was a missionary. What was his first name? Was it? Jim Elliot. You remember one of his famous sayings? He died, by the way, serving the Lord. He went to the Aka Indians, and they killed him. They made a movie about his life. Later on, other missionaries went back, and now today among the Aka Indians, there's Bible-believing churches that are sending out missionaries to other Indians there in the Amazon. Jim Elliot said these words. He said, a man is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he could never lose. A man is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep. I can't keep my life any more than you can keep yours. I can't keep my wealth any more than you keep yours. Adversity can come. Difficulties can come. A hurricane can come. The government might say, okay, it's now that we're going to tax you 100% of all your money, and we're just going to give you everything in return. Ha, ha, ha. That's called communism, folks. Except the elite, they get everything. No. A man is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he could never lose. What did Jim mean by that? What did Jim mean by that? What do you think he meant by that? A man cannot keep that which he... A man is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, but rather what he can gain, that which he can never lose. People matter, right? Leading someone to Christ is eternal. Bringing glory to God is eternal. Helping this ministry to reach its community with the gospel this year, while we still have opportunity, has eternal value. And so the question I have for myself and for yourself is, do we have an eternal perspective, or are we just looking at it kind of me first-itis? What's in it for me? You know, that's what a two-year-old does, right? We've had 9 children, 3 that we adopted out of foster care, and we have 15 grandchildren. Do we have 15 now? Oh, good. Okay. So with my wife's around. We have 15 grandchildren, and we've learned something about them. When they're young, you don't have to convince me that sin is born in us. We see the sin nature. About a week ago, we stopped by our son's house down the street from us, and The grandkids were supposed to be in bed, but little Jacob, who's six, came out to see Grandma and Grandpa and give us a hug. And then Jacob said to his mom and dad, "Now, if you hear a really loud noise in my bedroom, I want you to know it's not me, but my older sister, because I wouldn't turn off the faucet for her earlier today. She told me, tonight, Jacob, when you go to bed, I'm going to sneak in your room. I'm going to turn on that toy with the battery in it. It's going to make a lot of noise. Mom and dad are going to come in and yell at you, and you're going to get in trouble." I don't know where they got that sin gene. It might probably be from me, because I'm the grandpa. I remember one time a child said that if what I have is mine, talking about their toys, and what you have is mine, unless it's broken, then it's yours. We are all sinners, and we need a Savior. But as we come to Christ, we can grow, we can believe God, we can walk by faith. And so we need faith. We need to trust God as we face the challenges of life. But there's something else to it that we often overlook. We need each other. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. Hebrews 10, just back one page. See, God created us to live in community. God created us to have fellowship with people. God created us to have relationship with one another. When Adam was created, God said, "This was good, this was good, this was good." But when he saw there was no mate for Adam, no person for Adam, he said, "This is not good." God created us to have community, relationships, marriages and families, and a church family. A church family is not where you have your name in the membership roll and do almost nothing with the church. A church family is the group that you spend time with every week and more than just Sunday morning. That's what a family is. And God wants us to get back to that. And more I'm reading surveys how that Christians are becoming very segregated from their congregations. They might possibly come on a Sunday morning and that's the extent. That's not what real Christianity is about. It's having fellowship and encouragement and loving on each other throughout the week. And I know many of you do that. Praise God for that. We need each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? Faithful." God's faithful. We can trust him, but we've got to hold fast to what we say we believe. And not wavering, not doubting. By the way, if you're looking for the answer today, you'll probably doubt. But if you say, "God, whenever you want to bring this to pass, and however it will most glorify you, I'm good with that. I'm going to trust you, God, and leave it in your hands." Verse 24, "And let us consider one another." Let us consider one another. In other words, people matter. And this is written to believers in the local church. Let us consider one another in order to what? Stir up strife and gossip. Is that what your Bible says? No. Let us what? In order to stir up love. Love and good works. In Matthew, Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God. What is the second greatest commandment? To love others, to love your neighbor. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, "The world will know that you're my child, you're my disciple, if you have what? Love for one another." We've got to stop thinking that we can love each other and have very little contact with each other. That's just not how God designed it. So when I'm going through the loss of my brother who dies suddenly from a blood clot, I'm so glad there was believers in my life, not just family, but believers in the church that cared about me, that loved on me, that prayed for me, that encouraged me. I remember when my mom passed away after she came to know Christ as her Savior. About a year later, she lived with us. She passed away from cancer. And I remember when one of the deacons came to my door that morning. It meant the world to me. My mom had just died. And there was Brother Ron Collison. He was a funeral director, by the way, but he's a godly man, and he's there at the door, and he just said, "I just came by to let you know I love you. I care about you." meant the world to me to know that somebody was going to walk with me through this time. God did not design for you and I to walk through adversity alone. And so therefore, look what it says in the next part of the verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, the church is called the ecclesia. That's a Greek word for called out assembly. In the brethren churches, they don't call it church. They call it the assembly of believers. Not forsaking ourselves together, as is the practice of some, but exhorting one another. That means encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the day, the return of Christ. As we know that Christ is coming back, every day, every week, we ought to be doing more with God's people, encouraging them, interacting with them. It blows my mind that we live at a time when communication is at all-time high. We have cell phones, we can text, we can email, we can pick up the telephone, we can send smoke signals, we can do all kinds of, we can write letters, we can drive our car over, we can, if you have a horse and buggy, you can take that too. We have neighbors, and yet we do more and more isolation. That's not what God intends for the believers. And who suffers? The whole body suffers. The church family suffers. The community suffers when the church is not a strong lighthouse. Please don't be one of those believers that just kind of plays church, that lets church be a Sunday morning activity for an hour. Do not forsake assembling together. Do not forsake the body. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We need to show, we need to love each other. And love is an action verb, by the way. Not just a feeling. It's an action verb. James says this, that if you say you have faith and you don't back it up with works, your faith is what? It's dead, it's useless, it's vain, it's empty, it accomplishes nothing. I'm concerned for the future of biblical Christianity in this country. A lot of people say, oh, I know we need to reach more with the gospel. And my question is, what are you doing about it? I know we need to love each other more. What are you doing about it? Do you come to church because of what you can get out of it? And I hope you do get something out of it. But maybe we should come to church because we're saying, Lord, how can I be a catalyst to be a minister, to be an ambassador for you, to encourage somebody today? Have you ever thought about what people are facing when they walk in here on Sunday morning? Or people you know? Sometimes a loved one just died. Sometimes people are battling cancer. Candy, thank you for the prayer sheet this morning that went out. I read through it and started praying and didn't realize what some of our friends and family were going through, the difficulties. And you see the word cancer and immediately, you know, when you see brain cancer, it's doubly, you know, concerned. God sometimes heals a brain cancer, but it's one of those more serious ones. And so you start to pray for people, but do more than prayer. Call them up. Take them out to lunch. Have them over. 2 weeks ago, Lee preached on the importance of hospitality. That word means sharing our lives. More than a meal, it means sharing our lives. It's a commandment. Be hospitable. Does your church family know that you're the kind of person that's there knocking on the door when something's not going well and, hey, I care about you. Just thinking about you. Would you like to come over and have some coffee tonight? Hey, here's my number. Call me anytime. God wants us to be like Christ. Well, I need to wrap things up here. It's one last passage. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to stay right in the area. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I hope you have a Bible open or some form of the Bible. I hope you're following along because you need to see this for yourself for two reasons. First of all, it'll have more of an impact upon you if you can see it. But more than that, you need to know that what I'm teaching you is really true. We need to be Berean Christians, that when something is said by a Bible teacher in a book, on the radio, on Zoom, whatever, in person, we need to say, does the Bible really teach that? Is that what it really says in the context? Because context is king. You know, the Bible says that Judas went out and hung himself. And we all know that. Did you know the Bible also says, go thou and do likewise? The context is important, folks. Otherwise, you're going to want to go out and hang yourself, which is not. Is what God doesn't want that. Context. Here in the context of Hebrews 11, because of these witnesses, of these men and women that were faithful, here's the conclusion. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's referring to the believers mentioned in Hebrews 11 who were faithful and God, who was even more faithful, worked in their lives. Therefore, since we're surrounded by this great testimony, a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. It's not talking about pounds on the waist, although it could be. A weight is any hindrance. You want to run a race, you probably don't put on 10-pound leg weights and say, come on, I'll take you on. You lay aside every weight. What is it that's holding you back from accomplishing all that God wants to do in your life and through your life? Many times they're good things. They're good things. A friend of mine was an avid golfer. He had the opportunity to golf at any golf course he wanted. In fact, he was the president of Disney World. He was a deacon in a church I pastored in Florida. And I asked him one time, I said, Al, do you golf? He goes, not anymore. I said, Al, you've got 4 golf courses that are championship. You can go golf anytime. He said, I have 2 children that are in their teen years, and I'd rather be at their sports games, investing in their lives, than playing golf with my buddies. I thought, that's true. He just had to make a decision. Not that golf is wrong, but it was a weight that was going to hold him back from something more important. I wonder what is there in my life that's holding me back from accomplishing what God wants, or in your life. Lay aside every weight because of the testimony of others, because of you seeing that God is faithful when you trust him, that God can do above and beyond everything you can imagine. Because of that, let's lay aside every weight and also the sin which so easily entraps us, ensnares us. I've been thinking about a trap a lot this week. I got a crazy robin that wakes me up every morning. On the front door of my house, the storm door, I put a mirrored finish so the sun doesn't overbake the door that's inside. And that bird is convinced that there's another robin there. And every morning and every day and every afternoon, I hear peck, 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 peck. I look out my window, crazy birds dive bombing my window. Goes back, sits on the rail, looks at the window, dive bombs the window again. Goes back, keeps doing this over and over and over. I was thinking, how do I trap this thing and release it somewhere else? But then God allowed me to have some wisdom. I read an article that said, the bird sees itself, so don't let it see itself. So I just took some baby powder on a rag and I just blotted all over the door, got rid of the image, the bird left it alone. But sin is far more dangerous than a bird. If we don't deal with sin in our lives, any area of disobedience, if we make an excuse, it will entrap us. Has God been speaking to you about an area of your life where you're not being fully obedient to him? And you're just making an excuse? It's all right. After all, I saw that another brother does it. It doesn't really matter, does it? Listen, this isn't between you and that brother. I don't judge you. You shouldn't judge me, but we ought to judge ourselves. Amen? We're not supposed to take up the Lord's table until we judge ourselves, because if we continue to sin in our lives and disobey God, God says he's going to have to deal with us severely. So let's lay aside every weight, every sin, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's Brother Tom's motto. Are you 80 yet? Have you turned 80?
Not yet.
When's your birthday?
29th
of this month? June. Okay, June's coming up. Okay, June 29th, going to be turning 80. This is a man who's running the race with endurance. He's still got his motorcycle. He's not giving up on that. He's running the race for Christ with endurance, the race that God has set before him. And how do we do that? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, Get your eyes off of the politicians. Get your eyes off of the economy. Get your eyes off of the adversity. Get your eyes off of even other people. And put your eyes on Christ and say, Lord, you're my focal point. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Christ did not look at the cross as joy. He looked at what was going to be accomplished by his death on the cross, that hundreds of millions of people would come to be saved, forgiven, a child of God, and live with him forever and enjoy his presence now and forevermore, because Christ was willing to go to that cross and die and suffer and pay for our sins. He was buried and rose again, as testified by hundreds and hundreds, and of course, by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit in so many other ways. So let's just think about this morning. Do we have faith? Are we really believing God? By the way, if we're not in the Word of God, we won't know what the promises of God are. So in my Bible, in the book of James, I wrote this: either this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. And if we just read the Bible because, oh, it's encouraging, that's one good reason, but we ought to read it because it's convicting, and it's challenging, and it guides us. It is our lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Sometimes we worship the Bible far more than we worship God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Listen, I'm learning to grow in that area, so I hope you are too. We need to have an eternal perspective, not just an earthly perspective. What is God doing in our lives, in the lives of our kids, in the lives of our grandkids, in our church, in our community? What is he doing in light of eternity? And what are we willing to trust God with an eternal perspective, knowing that we may not receive everything here now? Sometimes we do. Walls of Jericho, verse 30, said that they marched around the walls in 7 days, and they broke the clay jars, and the trumpet sounded, and I guess the light flashed out of the jars, and boom, the walls of Jericho fell down. Sometimes God acts like boom, right now. Gideon, God acted, they won the battle. And sometimes God says, you know, this isn't about you. This is really about me and what I have for you. You see, why were we created? To know God and to enjoy him forevermore. If you don't get that, you don't have an eternal perspective. We're told that in Philippians, what? This, that our citizenship is where? In heaven. We're just here on a temporary time. Some glad morning, when this life is o'er, all believers are going to fly away. Graduation day is coming for all of us. But we also need to lay aside every weight, every hindrance that's keeping us from really following God, and we need to keep our eyes on Christ. My prayer this morning is that somehow these verses have encouraged you, challenged you, helped you to love God more, and to truly invest yourself in others. In Philippians 2, we're told this: don't look out for your own welfare only, but look out for the welfare of others. An inward-focused Christian is selfish and oftentimes lazy. An outward-focused Christian is like Jesus Christ. Because for the joy that he was going to have, knowing people would get saved, he endured the cross. The question that God challenged me with is, am I willing to lay my life down in such a way to accomplish God's will and to trust him with the results? I hope you are too. Let's pray. Father, we just need your help. We need your help to understand what your Spirit wants for our lives. Father, I just pray for those that are here today, that here in this room, myself and others, that there may be some weight in our life, some hindrance that's keeping us from accomplishing what you want. Help us to see that and get rid of that hindrance in our lives. Father, I know that we all battle with sin And I just pray that there'd be no sin in our lives, that if we see sin, if we see an area of disobedience, an area where we're not honoring Christ in some way, that we would deal with that. Because, God, there's nothing too difficult for you. No sin, no addiction, no habit, no temptation is greater than God, who says, trust me, and I'll give you the strength to overcome that. Father, help us to just love on each other. Help us to show it in very tangible ways. Help us to take serious what it means to be in the body of Christ, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Lord. Help us to be involved in each other's lives every day of the week in some way. And Father, when all is said and done, whatever good is accomplished, there's only one person that will get the glory, and we want you to be that person. And we thank you now for this day. We're mindful that this is the day the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Father, for all you do for us. You're an amazing God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.